chapter 19, please. Follow as I read in verse 28. John chapter 19. Follow as I read in verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the spirit. God will bless to us what we have been privileged to read from his word. According to the gospel records, our Lord Jesus was crucified at 9 a.m. in the morning and remained on that cross until 3 o'clock in the afternoon, or a total of 6 hours. The first 3 hours, the Lord Jesus spent in the light. And during that time, he made three statements. Concerning his enemies, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. To a sinner, he said, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And then to his loved ones, his mother, and his servant John, he said, Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. Then darkness hovered over the scene, and it was during that terrible darkness when God laid upon Jesus the iniquity of the world. After that darkness passed, our Lord Jesus made four statements. The first, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This, ladies and gentlemen, was the turning point of Calvary. As we already noted, the first three statements had to do with others, the Lord's enemies, sinners, his own. The middle statement had to do with the Lord himself as it related to the Father, forsaken so that you and I might be saved. The last three statements have to do with our Lord's own person. I thirst, his body. It is finished. He made his soul an offering for sin. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, the Lord's body, soul, and spirit. Now before us in our consideration this morning is the shortest of all the statements that our Lord made, the fifth, these words, I thirst. What our Lord said in those words was exorbitant. What our Lord said in those words were expected. What our Lord said in those words were expansive and yet exclusive. There you have my outline. I thirst, exorbitant. I'm quoting this morning from an old writer by the name of Timms, who seemed to condense the scene in a very brief paragraph. I quote, Of all the devices of cruel imaginations, crucifixion is the masterpiece. Other pains are sharper for a time, but none are at once so agonizing and so long. The process of nailing was exquisite torment, yet worse in what ensued than in actual infliction. The spikes rankled, the wounds inflamed, the local injury produced a general fever, the fever a most intolerable thirst, he continues. But the misery of miseries to the sufferer was, while racked with agony, to be fastened in a position which did not permit him even to rise. Every attempt to relieve the muscles, every instinctive movement of anguish, only served to drag the lacerated flesh and wake up new and acuter pangs. End of quote. I don't think it takes much in the way of imagination this morning for us to feel this. In the pinch of our throat, in the involuntary palpitations of our stomachs,
in the screaming of our nerves,
we have some sympathy when we hear the Savior say, "I thirst." Much of what was spoken from Calvary, I suppose, leaves us rather numb, but this awakens compassion in our hearts. "I thirst." No one could ever fail to understand, or at least enter into in a measure, what the Savior endured amidst that crucible of suffering. Behind the cry, "I thirst," were some hours spent in the Garden of Gethsemane when our Lord Jesus accepted the bitter cup, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Luke 22:42. It was in Gethsemane where he was arrested and in the darkness of night hurried to a place of false trial. During those hours of mourning, the Savior was mocked by the soldiers. Plus, they heaped upon him a host of indignities. They spat in his face. They plucked the hair from his cheeks. They struck him on the face. And then they dressed him in a kingly robe and insultingly bowed the knee. As the Lord Jesus walked toward Calvary, he became faint. And so they compelled one Simon of Cyrene to help him bear his cross. Then there was the loss of sleep, the strain of the nerves, the long night. And there was the crown of thorns. And added to all this were the bones out of joint, the gaping and the jeering crowd crying, "Away with him!" And I submit to you this morning that all this found its climax in the words of the Savior, "I thirst." Do you find yourself perplexed as you contemplate the death of a dear friend, especially if that death is torturous and gruesome? Does this seem somewhat out of character? You know, in our comprehension of life and death, we also have the idea that a life beautifully lived and compassed about with truth and honor, the way they lived, they should die. Sort of respectable, you know? We have the idea that godly people should depart from this world sort of the way Enoch did in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24. "He was not, for God took him." To us, this would be a fit curtain closer on a life of a righteous man. But the best man that ever lived, the only perfect man, the God-man, his life was crushed out of him by the brutal boots of gory execution. It's no wonder he cried, "I thirst." When our Lord Jesus went to the cross, he didn't want a narcotic. He didn't die drugged. They bring him unto the place, Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of the skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. Mark 15:22-23. In refusing that stupefying drink, the Lord wanted his senses clear. He wanted his mind alert so that no one could ever say he was a victim. No, he wanted to be the victor. You see, there was a sinner to be saved. There were things the Savior wanted to do. So he wanted his full faculties, and he refused any outside help. In the greatest work the Savior ever did, he had his full faculties, and therefore he suffered to the full. But now the Lord makes a request. "Just for a drink, I suggest, possibly to moisten his lips." And a soldier steps forward with hyssop and puts a sponge and offered it to the Savior. Vinegar. Some people say that vinegar was a cheap wine that the soldiers drank. We're not sure of this at all. But touching his lips, it might have momentarily just soothed those parched lips. Ladies and gentlemen, here was the creator and the sustainer of the world, enduring excruciating agony. And he receives a favor from one who is actually an instrument of wrong, a Roman soldier. You know, when I contemplate this, my mind almost immediately goes back to an incident in our Lord's ministry, recorded in John chapter 4, when he went and met a woman at Sychar's well. She was a bad woman. She was a whorish woman. She was living in open, blatant sin. You know what he did? He asked her for a drink. He did. You know why he did? So that he might give her the gift of God and that she might receive living water. I suggest to you that when the Savior said, I thirst, it was so that you and I might receive the gift of God and receive eternal life from him. But you know, in all this, I see a word of encouragement for those who are the Lord's people. Some Christians today who seemingly are so defeated. We've all had friends or loved ones whom we have seen dragged through a nightmare of agony and finally died a horrible death. I have stood by bedsides and grasped the fevered hand of some of these people and watched as their life was ebbing away in a horrible agony. Oh, yes, we quoted the scriptures. We grasped for straws of comfort. But I'll have to tell you, as I have stood in those places, it seemed like that sight had a way of breaking down every bit of my composure and repose. But what a comfort. You know why? The Savior knows. He choked on thirst. He knew what it was to taste the dust. And so he cried, I thirst. Now, not one of us can hear those words without knowing that the Lord Jesus understands our pangs of concern and our anxieties. This being true, I can't understand for the life of me why some people are so indifferent to his love. Those pangs of heart, those longings of soul, oh, he knows all about them. And I'm afraid many of us treat the Lord Jesus as if he were a million miles away, when in reality he's no farther away than thirst. I thirst. Exorbitant. Secondly, I thirst, expected. Notice chapter 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. My Lord lived by the word of God. Well, someone says that's to be expected. He had a perfect nature. I don't, so I'm not expected to do that. You're wrong. You're wrong. At no time during our Lord's sojourn on this earth did our Lord live any different than you and I can live. In fact, in the first temptation that our Lord Jesus suffered, he did not use his divine nature to meet his human needs. Remember what the devil said? Command these stones to be made bread. What did the Lord Jesus say? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, Matthew 4:4. The message to Satan was loud and clear. The Lord said, I'm living not by my divine power, for my own pleasure. I'm living by the word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, even though our Lord Jesus was God, even though he was perfect, he did not live in the power of that perfection, but he lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you and I have been born again, we are indwelt by the same Holy Spirit and therefore can live the same kind of life. Our Lord at all times lived in obedience to the Word of God, and therefore he could say that what he did always pleased the Father. And if you and I will love God and allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives and live by direction of the Word of God, we can have victory. We can. You know what this does? That this eliminates all improper conduct. I have no excuse then for losing my temper. Does the Holy Spirit live in you this morning? He does if you're born again. Do you have a Bible? Well, sure, I've got a Bible. I've got one sitting right on my lap right now. All right. Then you have the Word of God. And the Lord Jesus did what he did in obedience to the Word of God, and you have the same thing. Now, I can see some troubled looks on your faces. You're not getting me yet. I'll expand on this a little more. It might seem a bit strange that when the Lord Jesus cried, "I thirst," he was operating in obedience to the Word of God. Now, I'm repeating it again, but I want you to get this. And I want to prove that. Keep this place. We're coming back. Go to Psalm 69. Back to Psalm 69. Page 632 in my Bible. Back to Psalm 69. Psalm 69. Now let me repeat what I said. When the Lord Jesus cried, "I thirst," he was operating in obedience to the Word of God. Notice Psalm 69, verse 3. "I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried." So he said, "I thirst." Look at verse 4. "They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head." Let me stop here. This was quoted in John chapter 15 and verse 25. They hated me without a cause. Verse 8. "I am a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children." Isn't this significant? He doesn't trace his lineage back to his earthly father. He traces it back to his mother. And this is quoted in John chapter 7, verses 3 through 5. Verse 9. "For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach thee are fallen on me." Now the first part of this verse is quoted in John chapter 2 and verse 17. The latter part of this verse is quoted in Romans chapter 15 and verse 3. Now skip right down to verse 21. "They gave me also gall for my food, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." And in fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures, the Savior cried out, "I thirst," and he received some vinegar. And do you know this was stated hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus hung on Calvary's cross? I don't know how this strikes you, but this thrills me. Because one of the great lessons this teaches me is this: I can trust my Bible. Yes, sir. Reading these messianic psalms, and we've just read from one of them, Psalm 69, and then reading the Gospels, which were written centuries later, I know the Bible is a book I can trust. You see, the whole thing hangs together in such a beautiful way. Well, why was the Lord born of a virgin? Matthew tells us that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. Who is the prophet? Isaiah. Why was the Lord Jesus born in Bethlehem? That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. Who is the prophet? Micah. We could go to several places and give examples of the fulfillment of Old Testament words as to the happenings of our Lord Jesus in his life, in the fulfillment of Scripture. Oh, I want you to know this morning that the Scriptures are trustworthy in every respect of our lives, and yet often we don't accept this. People come to me with all kinds of complex problems. Some of them you can't straighten out. You can't unscramble an egg, I'll tell you that. Here they come. And after we talk for a while, almost, now not every time, but almost in every instance, the resulting mess is because they either got away from the Word of God or they defied the Word of God. We have in our hands, you have sitting on your laps this morning, the greatest book for life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, and yet some of you close the book. You think you know more than God. The Lord Jesus lives by the Word of God, and we can do the same thing. What a message these words, eh? I thirst. exorbitant. I thirst, expect.
It was anticipated that the word of God through the mouth of the psalmist and prophet would be fulfilled, and it happened.
But now thirdly, I thirst. It's expansive, and yet it's exclusive. When the Lord Jesus said, I thirst, he was showing to all that he was the lovely Savior of sinners. We know he was thirsting when he suffered those indescribable horrors of crucifixion. I doubt if we can really enter into this, because none of us have ever really been thirsty, have we? Not really thirsty. Oh, there's no doubt about it. The Lord was suffering physical thirst. But I think it was even worse than that. I think the Lord Jesus was also suffering spiritual thirst. One can well imagine that that thirst reached its peak when our Lord Jesus was hung out in the blazing sun. That must have been an awful thing. And we would probably imagine that when the darkness enshrouded him, it gave him a little relief, but I don't think so. I suggest to you that when that darkness passed upon the Savior, it was more than the physical darkness. It was the darkness of hell itself. And I believe one of the terrible cries that rings throughout the corridors of hell, even now, is this: I thirst. Don't you ever joke about hell. It's a real place. And among other things, I believe that hell is a place of eternal, unfulfilled thirst. Let me contrast that. You know, I'm happy about something. One of these days, when I leave this life, I'm going to be transported to heaven. I am. And among other things, I'm going to receive a brand new body, which is absolutely fitted for my new environment. In this body, I'll never sin. In this body, I'll never know lust. I'll never know failure. I'll never know those ugly things. But people in hell will not have glorified bodies. Oh, they'll have bodies. Immortal bodies that will never die. And in those mortal bodies will be constant craving and no satisfaction. And if you remain unsaved and you end up in an eternal hell, you will be screaming to the top of your voice, I thirst, and there will be no one to help you. No one. In Luke 16, there was a man who was in torment, and he asked for somebody to dip his finger in a little water to cool his tongue. And these are his exact words: for I am tormented in this flame. No one. Oh, now come back with me to John 19, will you? Let's look at this a little more carefully. I must hurry on. Our Lord, before uttering this cry, I thirst, had just come through a terrible judgment. It was a judgment that you and I deserved. And that's why he said, I thirst. And I suggest that when the Lord Jesus endured that awful darkness, he experienced separation from God, and that's what caused him that terrible thirst. Now, this is not original with me. I heard it was from someone else. There are four cups at Calvary. and all are related to the Savior's thirst. Let me give them. There was a cup of sympathy. We talked about that a moment ago, which was offered to the Lord. You remember that vinegar mixed with myrrh? But he refused it. We didn't mention this one before. There was also the cup of mockery. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 36, it talks about the soldiers offered him something to drink, like making a gesture like, we're not just bad fellows after all. But then there was the cup of charity. And that's the one we're talking about this morning. This was offered by a soldier. Apparently he heard the cry of the Savior, I thirst. And he wanted to help him. But the real cup of Calvary, ladies and gentlemen, was the cup of iniquity. Go back to chapter 18 and verse 10. John 18 and verse 10. Here's the real cup of Calvary, the cup of iniquity. John 18, verse 10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into thy sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? And it was this cup of iniquity that the Savior drank completely at the cross. And in that cup was the wine of the wrath of God against sin. And he drank that cup to its last dreg. Now, everyone here this morning is either living by the cup or the sword. There are those who are living by the sword in this room this morning. And you know what you're doing? You're fighting the will of God. That's what Peter did. Sure, he thought he'd take things in his own hands. He'd wield that sword. He'd get that servant of the high priest. He missed his neck and got his ear. You know what the Lord Jesus said by his actions when he healed that servant of the high priest? The Lord Jesus said by his actions, Peter, we don't live by the sword. We live by the cup and accept what from God whatever he puts in it. Oh, may I say again, on the cross the Savior drank the cup of iniquity. It's no wonder he cried, I thirst. Are you here this morning and you are unsaved? You've never been born again. You've never believed the gospel. What is the gospel? Let me give it to you. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen. And I'm wondering if you've ever believed that Christ died for your sins. I'm wondering if you've ever invited the living Christ into your life. If you haven't, you have never been born again. And I want to tell you something. If you do not receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you'll be thirsty forever. Oh, let me say this. Sin begins with pleasure and ends with pain. Salvation begins with pain and ends with pleasure. If you're unsaved, let me tell you something. If you remain in your sins, you better enjoy all you can get out of this world. You better get it, because this is the only heaven you're going to get, and it isn't much of a heaven, I'll tell you. At least I don't think so. If you're saved, this is the only hell you'll ever have to endure. What you're getting here on this earth, because if you're saved, the best is yet to come. Just think, in heaven, never thirst. No cemeteries in heaven. Don't take any pills in heaven. You don't cry in heaven. The reason for this, heaven is a place of eternal satisfaction. Do you know what the last invitation in the Bible is? Let me give it to you. It's a beauty. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come.
and take the water of life freely. Ladies and gentlemen, the Savior thirsted so that it would be possible for you and me to never thirst. That thirst for him was exorbitant. That thirst for him was expected. That thirst was exclusive, but it's also expensive because you and I are offered today from that one who thirsted the water of life freely. Praise God. The old hymn writer put it this way. I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched. My soul revived. And now I live in him. Are you thirsty this morning? All right. Savior wants to give you a drink. What is it? The drink of eternal life. But you got to take it. You have to take it. Christ has made possible salvation. He died in your place on the cross so that you wouldn't have to die for your own sins. He thirsted so that you wouldn't have to thirst. He offers to you as the living Christ this morning salvation, but you have to take it. You have to drink. I'm sure it's figurative, but I'm wondering if some are going to take a drink this morning. Oh, and when you drink, take that drink of faith, you will be born again through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we bow our heads and pray? Well, every eye is closed and our heads are bowed. And there are those here this morning who are saved and are praying. I feel there are some here this morning and you say, Mr. Filon, I don't understand everything you said, but I know I'm thirsty. I know I'm a sinner. And I want to be saved, but I don't know how. Well, that's why we're asking you to just slip up your hand wherever you are so that we can pray for you and help you. We're not asking you to join our church or put any money in the offering. We want to help you in your spiritual life. We want you to know that you're saved. Is there someone here this morning that would lift their hand and just say, Mr. Filon, I want to talk to you. I want to be sure I'm saved. I don't want to thirst any longer. Is there someone? Any place? Anywhere? We'll wait just a moment. Our Father, we're thankful for everyone who has taken that drink of faith and has been born into the family of God. For those here this morning and they're still halting between two opinions, oh, we beg of thee. We pray that the Spirit of God may continue to work in their hearts. And we pray that they may not have to go into that place of outer darkness and thirst forever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.